Anyway, Matthew chapter number 6. And a familiar passage here, and I'm just going to kind of jump off from just one little phrase, which the title of the sermon spoils, "Thy kingdom come." Here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Lord begins to talk about prayer. There, beginning there in verse number 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Yesterday, we celebrated a tremendous milestone, 250 years of the American experiment. It's an amazing, amazing step. And yeah, there's older countries in this world, but none of them are as awesome as we are. Okay, now, but what we have, it's amazing. 250 years of self-rule. No monarch ruling over us. I get so sick of all the British drama stuff with their monarch. Like, we fixed that problem. We don't have to worry about that anymore. No dictator. In spite of what media left or right will tell you about whoever's president, we don't have a dictator in this nation. We're still ruled by, I think, the greatest form of government ever devised by man, very wisely. And by the way, there's a lot of scriptural influence on it, too. The three branches and different things like that. It's not the place to get into that. But government by the people and for the people. A nation built by God-fearing men, and they were God-fearing men. They may not have been church-going people, but those men knew and appreciated the truth of God's Word. But the nation was built by God-fearing men for God-fearing people. I love America. I love our ideals, our heritage, our aspirations. I thank God that men like Washington, Adams, Jefferson, so many others, risked their lives and their fortunes so that we could have the freedom we have today. But as much as I love America and celebrate her, there is a greater nation that we believers owe our allegiance to. No, it's not Texas. I had to make that clear, because if I don't clarify that, some of you, including me, would put Texas up there. But it's not in this case. That's not the greater thing. My Bible tells me that there will come a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will return to this earth. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has many titles. The only begotten of the Father is the second person in the Trinity. Isaiah wrote about him in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, the kingdom's coming, the king is coming, but he's already been here before. Technically, he's always been here. He was here before there even was a here. John said in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created all that we see by the power just of his word. Didn't have to raise a finger. Just said, let there be a mountain, let there be air, let there be a moon, and there simply was. The only time he lifted his hands, he molded man from the dust of the earth. He breathed supernatural life into him. Now, I personally believe, and I think I can back this up from Scripture, that in the Bible, when God appears to man, when man has an interaction with God, I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Christ is God revealed to us. So, I think it was Christ that walked with Adam in the garden. I think it was Christ that talked with Abraham many times. I think it was Christ that walked with Enoch. Go back a little before that. I think it was Christ that met Hagar in the fountain in the wilderness. I think it was Christ that wrestled with Jacob. He answered Job out of the whirlwind. He called Moses from the burning bush. It was his fingers that carved the commandments in stone at Mount Sinai. He led Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He's the one that met Joshua outside Jericho, gave him the battle plan for the day. He called Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. He appeared to Solomon in a dream. Solomon, what do you want? Riches, fame, wisdom? Solomon says, I hope you want wisdom. I'm going to bless you with it all. He appeared to Daniel in all his glory, the Ancient of Days. He was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And listen, there's more than that. We could keep going. He's always been here, and he's shown up many times. I think many probably not even recorded in the Scripture. Even John said, if you write down everything he did, the world can't contain the books that would be written. But then he did the most miraculous, wonderful, unbelievable thing. He left the throne of heaven, laid aside his glory and majesty, and came to dwell among us. Paul wrote about him, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He is God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He took up residence in a virgin's womb. Think about the God who the universe can't contain. Dwelt 9 months in a virgin's womb. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. He was circumcised under the Jewish ordinance when 8 days old. He fled to Egypt with his family to escape the wrath of Herod. He grew up in Nazareth in Galilee, working as an apprentice carpenter under his earthly father, Joseph. He's suddenly identified by John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He submitted to the New Testament ordinance of baptism. With great grace and great power, he came to minister to us. He turned the water into wine at Cana. He healed the leper, the blind, the crippled, the possessed. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. His enemies heard him and said, never man spake like this man. Matthew said, the people, when they heard him, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Peter said, where else can we go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. It was he who revealed the heart of the Father to mankind. Then he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was arrested, convicted, a series of trials, the greatest mockery to justice from an earthly perspective ever done. He was perfectly innocent. Sinful man could not bear, though, that perfect light. He was beaten, whipped, scorned. He was crucified, one of the most agonizing forms of death, they say, that mankind has ever devised. The crowds around him mocked him. The soldiers at his feet were gambling for his clothes. Yet he did not respond in anger, nor did he try to free himself. He looked upward and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they didn't. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand how eternity hung in the balance right there on that day. They thought they were getting rid of a nuisance. They thought they were executing an upstart messianic wannabe. Little did they know that the one that they killed was the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He laid down his life after the victor's cry of, "It is finished." Friends had to come and beg for his body. They hurriedly prepared him for sundown, put him in a borrowed tomb. His enemies, they didn't want the rumors of this resurrection thing. He said he's coming back. We didn't want anything like that going around here. They placed guards outside the tomb. By the way, one of the most pointless things ever done. You think those guards were going to stop him from rising from the dead? Then, first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, and the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Luke said in Acts 1:3, I love this, "He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." It is one of the greatest facts in history that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He ascended to heaven, leaving his followers to spread the good news to the world. But he did not leave for good. He told them, "I will come again." By the way, mark it down. I don't know the date, but there will come a day he will return. The world may mock it, say, "Well, he's dead, he's gone." No, he's coming again. Satan may even try to stop it, but it's as sure as fact as anything in this world, Christ will return. He came the first time as God's perfect lamb. Next time, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time, he revealed the grace of God to man. The next time, he will reveal the judgment of God against the powers of this world. It starts, I believe, with the rapture of the believers. Then the tribulation starts, that terrible period, 7 years. I like to describe it as just literal hell on earth. The Antichrist will move to exterminate the Jews. Not the first time somebody's tried to do that. It's happened many times in history. This time will fail also. Gathering the armies of the world at Armageddon, when all hope seems lost, there's going to be a revival. The Jews are going to say, "Wait a minute, that really was our Messiah." They're going to turn, they're going to look up, and they're going to cry to their true Messiah for aid. John wrote in Revelation 19 what happens next. I get goosebumps reading this. Verse 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that day, he offers mercy right now. That day there will be no quarter. There will be no mercy for the enemies of God, the enemies of the Jews that day. Absolute victory will be his. The enemies will be annihilated. He will descend on the Mount of Olives. He will establish his capital in Jerusalem. The surviving nations will submit to him and his rule. And you go and you read Revelation 20. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. The saints of this age, we're going to be part of that. We're going to be part of that. John said, I got an argument once with a Church of Christ guy, and he said, it never says that. I said, you got your Bible? He said, I do. So let's go over here. This was back when I was in college. I said, let's go over here, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the saints. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Sounds like we're going to be there. I think it's pretty clear. This time is what theologians call the millennial kingdom. Probably my favorite thing in prophecies. I mean, you can get off and talk about all the judgments and all the things that are happening. I love to read about this time. It's the fulfillment of the promises to the Jews. He promised them land. He promised them a place. He promised them a king. It's going to be fulfilled. It's all those promises to David. Remember, he told David, oh, forever, the son of David will be on the throne. So, well, there's no throne now. Well, it's just a little bit of a break. He's going to be on throne. He will rule and reign. Fulfillment of so much prophecy. Book of Isaiah is full. So many other places we could go and read about this time. So you talk about the lion and the lamb laying down together. You talk about all these things of blessedness. It's like the earth is returned to an Eden-like state. It's the millennial kingdom. It'd be the greatest time of peace and prosperity this world has ever known. Friends, we talk vaguely there in our text. We're told, pray, thy kingdom come. We talk sometimes about a kingdom, but, and listen, you can say, you know, well, the whole universe is God's kingdom. There is a view you can look at it like that because everything is ruled by God. I mean, therefore, it is his kingdom. I understand that logic. That's a very general term that we could use. But when you're dealing with the Bible, most of the time, when we talk about a kingdom, there's a very specific kingdom. There's a very specific king it's talking about. And that is the rule and the reign of Christ Jesus. It's the kingdom of the Messiah with the heir of David on the throne. It is coming. It's not here yet. By the way, it's not the church. Those are two different purposes, two different entities in the plan of God. The church is but a portion of God's kingdom, if you want my kind of way to explain it. What are we doing? We're the witnesses. We're the of what's coming. We're the ones heralding his coming. Me and Ryan were talking. Where's he at? He's up somewhere. Went back there. We were talking about this yesterday. He said, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching on the millennial kingdom. He said, and he brought this up. He said, you know, he says, we're kind of like John the Baptist. We get to say he's coming. We get to point to everybody and say, look, look who's coming. That's what we're doing. We're saying, look, the king is coming. He's coming. You better get ready. If you're not ready, you're not going to like it. Get ready because he is coming. I always think when I cover this period, I always think of an old hymn. Don't sing it. I don't think we've ever sang it here, but I love these words. Old Isaac Watts text, written, probably early 1700s. So Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. And infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoners leap to loose their chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all who suffer want are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring the highest honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. It's coming. It's coming. There is a kingdom that's coming. What can we do about it? By the way, we don't have to bring it. God's not looking at us saying, well, I would love for Jesus to come back. Y'all got to get things ready for him. Listen, God's going to do what he wants to do, and in his perfect timing, and he's got it. He knows the day it's going to happen. As musicians come, I want to just very two quick questions. Simple message this morning. First off, to the Christian, I want to ask, what are you doing for the coming kingdom? What are you doing for the coming kingdom? Are you getting ready for it? I think too many times we live in this age. We don't look ahead at what is to come. We get very inwardly focused. I can put it this way, what souls will be there because of us? How many have we told? How many missionaries have we supported to go out and share this in the darkest places in this world? What are we doing to prepare for the kingdom that is coming? I would ask also, is your heart, when you think about this, is your heart long for this? You say, boy, I can't wait. I can't wait. My Lord and my Savior lifted up on all this earth. Right now, majority of this world will mock you. Majority of this world will laugh at you. Talk about, oh, that's my King. That's my Christ. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. There's going to come a day they can't do that anymore. What are we doing to prepare for Christ's kingdom? Second, to the unbeliever, if you're here and you do not know Christ, are you ready for his arrival? He's coming. Are you ready? You know, yesterday we had some family come in to visit. We hung out, played some board games and stuff, you know, for the 4th. And I was up here getting ready for my sermon, and we got a group text for our family, and it's named Ohana. From Lilo and Stitch, okay, but we got this group text. Y'all are too old; that went right over everybody's head. But we got this group text, and my wife said, "Hey, Jason and Rachel are going to be here in a little bit. Y'all need to clean the house. Y'all got to get ready. He's coming. They're coming. Okay, you got to get ready. Aunt Rachel's going to be here. Family's going to be here. Listen, we prepare because we know somebody's coming." We need to be prepared because Christ is coming. And by the way, it's not clean your life up. That doesn't impress God. It's like the time that me and my cousin were playing upstairs in my room, and Dad and Ronnie were up there. I don't know if Jake, you ever heard this or not, but they came up there and said, "We're going to town. This room's a mess. You got to clean this room up before we get back." And so they went. We kept on playing we got plenty of time. And what did we do? We just crammed all the toys underneath my bed. And you know what's funny? They walked right in. They knew exactly what we had done. I think because my bed was about that high off the ground. You know, I don't know. But they knew exactly what we hadn't cleaned. We just tried to hide it. By the way, you try to hide your sin, God knows it. You got to be ready. You have to embrace him. I wanted to go to Psalm 2 so bad. Kiss the Son. You need to embrace the Son. Love the Son. That's the key. Accept Christ now before the kingdom is here. Accept it now while there is time and while mercy is still offered. What number there?
308.
If you want to join in with the invitation song, 308, if you'll stand, we'll have a short time of prayer, a little bit different message. Nothing else this morning. I want to lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, lift up that great eternal work and eternal plan. It's not over yet. He's still working. There's still a lot to do. We need to do our part in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know it's been a long week, but we know in you there is sweet refuge. We know in your care. We know we can rest in our hope, in your salvation. Lord, we've celebrated the great gift that you've given to us in our nation. Lord, sometimes we can get distracted. Sometimes we need to remember who we are. Yeah, we're citizens of an earthly nation, but we're also citizens of a greater kingdom, a kingdom that will be manifest one day when our Lord and Savior comes again. Lord, I pray each of us could look longingly for that day. I pray that we all prepare ourselves to serve you right now while we have the chance, and to give you our all, to get the gospel out to as many as we can while there is yet time, while there is mercy, before judgment may fall. Let it be a reminder, let it give us hope, but also let it press us into work. And Lord, if somebody's here watching online, listening on the radio, whatever the case may be, and they do not know you, I pray that they come running to you. Find that refuge, that peace with you that only can be found through Christ and his shed blood and faith in his finished work. Speak to our hearts this morning. Let them be lifted up as we look on high at our high and exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Speak to us in this invitation time, I pray in thy holy name. Amen.